that thing where he overwhelms your senses so much. It's more than just the VR thing. It's like you see him, you hear him. God, we just say thank you for encounters. And a waking up in the Word, right? That sometimes if you were taught that this reading here was just about a duty, then it loses its joy. It loses its, it's not fun. It's not life. It's not like it's something that benefits. It's you do it out of an obligation. But I just pray this is the time. Now you read it and it's like, oh, there's that catching of your breath moment where, wow, God, thank you for reviving a passion in us for him. Yeah, he loves you that much. He loves to revive passions. There's a point we could preach on that one for weeks on end about God reviving, blowing on coals, right? Bringing back the fire. Bringing back a remembrance. David said, God, you know, restore to me the joy of my salvation. That moment where he knew, God, that he knew he was real. That time where David just knew he's God. And then life gets in the way. And we allow it to get in the way. And we allow it to consume us. But David said, God, bring back that joy. And God, do that for us. Do that for us. Last week we were talking about the kingdom of the heavens. Remember that? The kingdom. And I'm realizing the challenge that Jesus has for us. You know, the first thing we had to kind of erase was that misunderstanding we had that heaven was our benefit or our gift when we died. Right? But Scripture does not say that. Okay? Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is
come.
Yeah, and it's here. Now. And so very clearly there's an invitation into that kingdom. Okay? And we realize as we pay attention to Jesus, he's showing us how to operate and live in that kingdom. Right? The kingdom. The domain of the king.
Right.
The domain of his place, of his authority. Right? That's the place we've been invited to live in, right? The challenge, as we discussed last week, is really, we don't believe it, right? Why? Because look, and we've done this so many times that I hesitate to even go down too many, like, rebuilding the story, but there are only two kingdoms, okay? I'm going to talk about other kingdoms, but they're all of the same one. Of this, you know, when we get to it here in a minute, there's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the king, and then there's the counterfeit. How about if I say it that way?
The counterfeit.
You might hear people talk of the kingdom or the king of the age, the king of the enemy's place, right? Or right, you'll hear that other reference, but it's the counterfeit. That's all it is. It's not what you were created for, kingdom. Okay? Jesus says you were created for his kingdom. So when the Bible talks about the kingdom of heaven, right, the kingdom of God, it's talking about that place where he dwells. He is in charge, right? And that's the place that we are invited to live as his sons and daughters, right? As the ones he's empowered to continue that reign. Right, to be of that authority, okay? The challenge is all right here. It's all in our mind, right? That's why Paul tells us we need to change the way we think. We need to change the way we think. And the issue of repentance, by the way, all repentance is a choice to live in his kingdom. That's all repentance is, right? Repentance is just changing the way you think and act. Right? That's all it is. So last week we talked about how we have bad thinking and we need to reshape it, reform it, right? If you remember some of that, we talked about continue to eat from the wrong tree. Right? We think it's somehow we have this privilege and freedom to judge. And you don't. We talked about what shapes our perception, right? Do you remember that? And look, it's just even thinking about being somebody wronging you. Do you know that if I hurt Darla and I'm totally off, I'm the bad guy here, right? And I'm ashamed of it. I feel guilty about it, right? But I have no repentance. I'm not looking at fixing this. You know what I'm going to do to try to make you feel? And you look at me and you're going to go, "What a jerk! You're a jerk. You're a bad guy." You know, one of my motives I'm going to do is go, "She's a bad lady, and I need to tell you about how bad she is." We do that. You know, we do that all the time. Mm-hmm. What am I doing?
Justifying yourself.
Sure. I'm deflecting. It's like, guess who's not thinking about me anymore? Guess who's not thinking about jerk Danny who did it, who was wrong? Now I've got you going, maybe she's wrong. Maybe she really is the bad.
She deserved it.
So, guess what I just did?
You put all of your problems and issues onto mom.
Yeah, I did, didn't I?
Like it's your fault.
So now we sit here and go, well, who's right? What's true here? Right? And then we realize our whole lives are filled with these kinds of moments. Right? And I get enough people in the room, if I convince all of you I'm right, pretty soon, I've got a whole large community against her. We do it all day long. It happens, and you can look at your pattern of your life and the course of your week, neighbors, people at the office, and all of a sudden, all those things that were poking at you, anger, resentment, bitterness, judgment, guilt, things, right? We just deflected and made it all somebody else's problem. And I let the world come in and shape this perception of what's true. I literally created another reality and let you help me with it. The world just formed an opinion and a bias and right against her. All because we let him in. Right? Jesus is saying, right, that the world does that all day long. It comes in to influence you, to shift your thinking and understanding. It gets you to partner with fear. Gets you to partner with somebody else's anger, somebody else's offense, somebody else's bitterness. Next thing we know, we wonder, why do I hate those people? I don't really know. My dad hated them. And I don't know, aren't they bad people? Right? And next thing you know, we wonder, where did this disappointment come from? Where did my fear come from? Where did my hate come from? And I've allowed culture, I've allowed the world, and my perception of the things around me to be shaped and influenced by culture. Do it all day long. Jesus comes and says, right, that's going to happen, right? And here's the answer. Just Jesus. Jesus says, just look at me. Jesus says, that's why he can make this statement. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He says, look, that thing of life, by the way, is this vibrant. It's a word. The word is Zoe. You can look at it sometime in the Greek. It's a word about that vibrant place of life in him. Can you see you and Jesus, you and God, in one, doing life together? Right? And it's alive, and we've talked about abundance in life, right? We've talked about eternal life, and it's that place of like, it's satisfying, it's deep, it's intimate, it's joy, right? Jesus says, I'm the way to that. I'm your reference point to that. I'm the truth. I'm the only display of reality that's going to get you there. Because the world has got so many counterfeit things going on. Do you see? So when Jesus comes up, and actually I told you this, we closed last week, right?
Yeah.
What's his thing that he does with Pilate? Right? When he says, Pilate says, who are you? Why, what a ruckus you've caused. All the church leaders are angry. All the community, everybody's mad and angry. You have literally flipped everything upside down because you've come with this counterculture, this other kingdom voice, this subversive voice, right? What is subversive? You're basically saying, I'm not going to subscribe to the authority of this kingdom, which is jacked up. Jesus says, I'm of this kingdom. Subversive, right? This one's not accommodating culture, right? And Jesus says, I'm not of that. And so Pilate sees all the mass ruckus confusion. He goes, who are you? And why are you here? And he says, I'm truth. I'm truth, right? That's what, think about it. And Pilate's like, what in the world? What's truth? That's what Pilate says. What is that? Why does he say that? Because culture is trying to reshape and reform truth any way it sees fit based on the moment, based on an emotion, based on an intellect, based on a better argument. And Jesus says the only stable anchor is him, God. By the way, that's why the cross, because regardless of what your storm is, you look to the cross. When you question his love, you look to the cross, because it reminds you, oh my gosh, he loves me that much. When you get confused about life, when you've been hurt, when somebody's betrayed you, all I can do is look back to the cross and I see this is what intimacy looks like. This is what deep love looks like. This is what absolute sold out for you looks like. The cross is always the reference. And make no mistake about it. Look, if there's only two kingdoms, right? Counterfeit and real, you are absolutely, whether you love, doesn't matter if you agree with me or not here, you're being shaped for one of those kingdoms. Right now, you're being influenced for one of those kingdoms.
So whatever we say or do is building one kingdom up.
Period.
And putting another one down.
Period. Every moment of your life, everything you step into, everything you say, every action you take is coming into agreement, right, with one of those kingdoms.
Right, you become what you behold.
Right. And actually, when you start to look at it, you go, oh, wait a second. All of a sudden, Scripture starts to come alive for you because you realize that's what he's been saying the whole time, right? So you're being shaped, period. The culture around you is shaping you. It's forming you. That's why Paul says, don't be conformed to the world. Romans 12, 2. Don't be conformed to the world. But, somebody
be transformed.
By the renewing of your mind.
Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is what? Change the way you see and think. Change it, right? We've been so, everything about us has been inclined. Everything about us has been taught. Everything about us says line up with this culture. This is your influencer. This is your shaper, right? And all of a sudden, we go, wait a second. The only way, and it's, when Paul's telling you, it's an intentional move, right? Because this world is so big, and it's so influential, really, that you're going to have to stand against it and choose what he's saying to you. That's why he says, believe in me. Believe in these things. Choose me as Lord. What are we doing? We're making intentional faith statements, really. If faith is about living in this kingdom, faith is about the activity of being a son, faith is about agreement, the renewed mind, that's what faith is, then all those statements about believing in him are making, it's almost like you're telling yourself, I belong here. This is where I was created to live. This is what I'm about. Even if I'm not experiencing it. Even if, right, God says, say this about sickness, but I don't see it. I don't see healing right away. God says, live here. Right? Every time we pray, heaven moves Why isn't everybody healed immediately? I don't know, but I guarantee you when you pray, heaven responded. And if heaven is doing, heaven is working at your request on that person. And a capacity that maybe we don't fully see, but heaven's moving. So I live from this place, okay? So my reality, right, the world I live in is going to be formed by Christ, right? Or it's going to be formed by culture, right? And I could say fear. Because you know that the primary influencer of the counterfeit is fear. Okay? I love how you always tell me it's simple, simple, simple.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because God says perfect love is kingdom,
casts
out fear.
Right.
You get it. So everything in the counterfeit, everything in the counterfeit kingdom is influenced by fear. Everything. Everything. Guilt driven by fear. Rejection, fear. Offense, bitterness, anger, selfishness, it's all fear. Every one of those things. And we could build a big, big, big list. So Jesus came and he makes this statement about really turning the world upside down. Okay? Jesus says his kingdom is going to flip this one on its keister. He's going to flip, he's going to turn this world upside down. Well, here's what's fun. So that world, that word for world is cosmos. The cosmos. I didn't know this. I had to go back and kind of study it. And you know that it's kind of like deepest meaning has to do with I wrote it out. The human sociological realm that exists in estrangement from God. I'll say it this way. It's all the activities of man that are really operating alienated from God. That's what it's saying. Okay? All the activities of man. So you could think, and in fact, because they're alienated, they're hostile to Christ. They're hostile to the thing. So it's, can you see this dividing line between two kingdoms? So when we talk about kingdoms and the counterfeit, it's interesting. So what are the things, and you ever heard of the term the seven mountains? Anybody heard that term? Right? So I said there's only two kingdoms, counterfeit and his. Well, so what are the influencers around us?
Media.
Yeah, so that's one of them, right? So media, so all internet. So things like the internet, CNN,
movies.
So there's one of them. There's another one. So
TV
the
shows.
Arts and Hollywood entertainment. So music and movies, right? There's another shaper. Another one, government.
Yeah.
Good old Republicans and Democrats. Well, pick your country. They all have their little political thing going on, right?
Finance.
So business is one. Business is one of those mountains because money's a big influencer. Think over here. What does money look like when you're afraid? You look like a hoarder, don't you? You're not compassionate. You're not a giver. You're a taker, right? So there's another influencer. Business is one. Education's another mountain. Right? So all our schools, they're just big indoctrination hubs.
Right.
So if I'm in the counterfeit, guess what I'm being indoctrinated in? The counterfeit.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So there's one. Let's see. What am I?
Family.
Oh, da-da-da. Huh?
Family.
Oh, that's number six. It's family. There's six. Family is one, which is, I love how Jesus says it's the basis for understanding all this Bible. Marriage, parenting. And it's like one of the, it's what most of his examples about living in unity and union with him and oneness and intimacy, he'll use husbands and wives. He'll use raising children, right? And one more?
Religion.
Think about it.
They're all good.
Look at that. So Jesus comes and says, those are the pillars of the counterfeit kingdom, right? So our So here's the goal. Jesus says, oh, you subversive fighters of the kingdom, right? So you're all, he calls you all subversives, right? So you're all on assignment to flip the world upside down. One of the things I love about where Justin and Lacey and others, when they went to Bethel, you know, that one of the things that they realize is our job is not to, quote, infiltrate the church. Right? With, quick, go to Bible school so you can be a better preacher. That's true, but that's one of the seven, isn't it? So the goal is, how do I make thinkers like you that are learning to love differently, you're learning how kingdom operates, you're learning the simplicity of the gospel, you're beginning to have revelation for, oh my gosh, it's all about being in Him. What does it look like when all of a sudden I take that into the schoolroom? Into the schoolroom. What does it look like when I'm a business owner, a small business owner in town, and I take my kingdom thinking there? What does it look like when a politician who thinks this way is raised also? Now you realize, wow, Jesus says, when he says, take this into the world, the cosmos, Jesus is saying, take this subversive kingdom thinking, right? Because the invitation was, Kingdom of Heaven's here. We're radicals. You're created to flip that place upside down. You're washing these people in love. You're showing them all the more of Jesus. All the greater things of Jesus live in this kingdom. So our job is to flip those other ones upside down, right? So you're bringing them over, and we go, oh my gosh, this isn't God. That's like the world. Like, and all of a sudden you're like, that's pretty darn big, right? And I'm just, you know, Joe from Ridgecrest. How am I going to flip Hollywood upside down? Or politics? I'm an unknown. And we go, I guess I'm not in the game. Because I'm a nobody. So I'm small. Jesus says, okay, this is part of the changing the way you think. You know, when you look at these things, when he says, let me tell you about this, the Sermon on the Mount's leading us up to the will of God, which was, what's the perfect will of God?
Heaven on earth.
Heaven on earth. He's heaven on earth. Our assignment, the invitation into the kingdom of the heavens, our invitation into living like the King, Jesus, is doing greater things, right, is that we're bringing heaven to earth now. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth
as it is
just
in heaven.
As it is in heaven. We're bringing heaven to earth, right? So that's my assignment. Now he goes, and he's remember when he's preaching this, by the way, it says he's on the hillside with the multitudes, right? So they're around, and they're probably going like this. Right? Jaws wide open. They heard the world cosmos. They hear world. They hear greater things. And so Jesus wrote, it's like, okay, I need to help them see how this is going to work. So you know that as he goes on in this, like in Matthew, you know what he says after the Sermon on the Mount? He says, the kingdom of heaven is like. Have you heard that? Right? The kingdom of heaven is like a man who owned a field. Or was that one? The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. I'll read that one to you, right? There's a lot of them. There's several. The kingdom of heaven is like. What's he doing? He's helping them wake up, shine a light onto this supernatural understanding of how this is going to operate. Now he's like, he's helping them in. So the mustard seed one was significant, because what do we know about mustard seeds? Anybody?
They're little.
How little?
Very.
Very, very, very. Right? We were looking at seeds this morning. Onion seeds were the ones, and they're... It's a fraction of the size of that onion seed. It is this, right? Right? Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all of the seeds. He's saying it's the smallest. Right, but when it's grown, it's greater than the herbs, and it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. What was Jesus saying? What was he saying to him? Right? He's letting him know, look, all I need is your simple. All I need is your yes. All I need is your agreement. All I need is you stepping in. And watch what I do when I take your small thing. Right? Our perception has been shaped where? The counterfeit. That's why we have trouble seeing what? When I pray, that knee's going to be healed? When I pray, cancer's going to go away? Right? That's big thinking. That's like bigger than I can, because culture's told me that doesn't happen. Right? So Jesus is giving them a glimpse of, right, this is what kingdom thinking starts, you know, so we can get our heads around it. And he tells us, all through Scripture, he's telling us that there's going to be this increase of kingdom, that his glory is going to cover the earth, right? You've heard these kinds of verses that, in fact, one of them says he's going to come, it's going to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. So there's just like this unending, ever-increasing presence of him as believers are waking up to this understanding of how it all works. You know, like when Paul, you remember, like when he's in, is it Athens when he's the philosophers? Anybody? Mm-hmm. When?
Yeah, I think so.
Right? And he's having this, so he goes to, really, he's in a room with all the college professors for all practical purposes. These are all the smarty pantses, right? And they have all the answers and all the debates, and Paul shows up. And when Paul's talking to them, he's basically telling them, you know, you've had this kind of intuition about that there's somebody else out there besides your logic. You know that they had an idol. It was called to the unknown God, right? It's like, because even the philosophers, even the professors of the day, the smarty pantses of the day knew this. Can't explain that. I believe. Don't have logic for that one. So there's this unknown God answer, right? It's the black box answer that says, well, for the unknowns, we have answers for everything else, but here's, for those ones I can't answer, the unknown God. And Paul shows up and says, let me tell you about what's in your black box there. Paul shows up and says, let me tell you about your unknown God. And he tells them, because really, the two kingdoms. The unknown God. The philosophers, right? The debaters, the Greek debaters, did have answers for everything. And so the ones they didn't have answers on, they attributed to God, an unknown God. And Paul says, well, I'm going to tell you who that unknown God is. And interestingly, Paul says, now that you know that there's an answer to your unknown God, now you're accountable.
Mm-hmm.
Paul says, look, now that you know without any question, there's two kingdoms. One's driven this way, and this is the counterfeit. And Paul lays it out for him and says, so you need to change the way you think. Right? Paul's very consistent. It's all about, right, this mind that begins to think in this new way. Right? Sort of back to what Adolf was saying when we started this morning when I was reading about, you know, keeping commandments, and he said it's just really simple. You know that the prayer, the declaration, or the statement that Jesus gave us about living in kingdom, it was pretty simple. You know what he said? Follow me. Which was just copycat me. Just be.
Hang out with me.
Just be like me. Right? The prayer he prays before he goes to the cross is, God, I hope they got it. I hope they saw how I interacted with you. God, I pray that they saw this connection that you and I have. I pray that they're waking up to this place that they were created to live just like I live with you in oneness. Right? That's what Jesus is telling them. And, And he says, but I know they're going to struggle with this thing because the world, this influencer, this shaper, this counterfeit kingdom has been jawing in their ears, right, and misrepresenting him. So I'm going to send the Holy Spirit's going to come and remind them this is who they are. Holy Spirit's job, remind them this is your kingdom, right? So don't let this counterfeit shape you, right? So when you go and he talks about just following him, you know the word disciple, by the way, when he says go make disciples, you know it has nothing to do with teaching them an argument. It has nothing to do with make sure that they come to church. It has nothing to do with bringing them to school. You know, disciples, it's really about help them learn how to follow him. Help them learn how to be like-minded, how to live in this kingdom. So the issue of making disciples was helping them learn how to love, really. Right? Just be in agreement with their union with Father and be lovers from that place. That's all discipleship is. You know what's interesting? They also, remember those verses that say, count the cost? The cost of, count the cost of following Christ. And usually, we say, oh my gosh. Okay. You remember that?
All right.
Okay. The cost of following Christ, and the truth is it costs everything, right? If I'm inclined to believe that that's about observance of rules, that's a pretty baggy, heady, weighty, anxiety-filled thing, because you're always going to wonder, what did I forget? Right? So the cost of following Christ. Perhaps it's easier when we think about if our job is about being disciples, making disciples, helping people live in kingdom, not to counterfeit, perhaps the easier thing. So if I say there's only two kingdoms, would you agree with me that there's cost to both kingdoms?
Oh.
Right? There's a cost to living in both kingdoms. So how about we look at it this way? What's the cost of not being in this kingdom? I live over here. Do you know what the cost is? Let's build our fear list. Anxiety. Anger. Depression.
Sadness.
Separation. Sadness.
Fear.
Fear. Control. Manipulation. Deceit. Bitterness.
Rejection.
Reject. Look at it. So you realize God's... All of a sudden, the cost begins to... Like, really, Jesus, what you're saying is there's a consequence. We can even say there's a fruit of the counterfeit. In fact, when I see counterfeit fruit, I can tell you how they're living. When I see unforgiveness and bitterness, I can tell you, you're struggling over here. That's the counterfeit. This is what's true. Okay. You know when Romans says this, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Let's look at it this way. The consequence of living in sin, that fear, separation, the consequence, the fruit of that is this. We're just dead. Right? I'm basically being consumed by bitterness and frustration. All those things, right? And he says, the consequence, the fruit of believing in me is this. That's all Paul's saying, by the way.
But we've heard it preached different.
Yeah. I miss that. What did
you say? We've preached it different. But really, the wages of sin and if heaven is something I get when I die, guess what? Then I'm going to talk about the wages of sin differently. I'm going to push it off till I die. If the kingdom's here now, then the wages, the consequence of that decision is now. And likewise, the wages, the consequence, the fruit of believing and choosing him are now. Mm-hmm. That's why he says, these things will follow those who believe. Boom. Now. Okay? So, really, it all gets back down to rest.
To what?
Rest.
Resting.
It just gets back down to resting. So if it's all, let's bring it all back to the verse I opened up with. If you love me, then this will help you stay. If you just, you want to stay in this place, just love me. You want to stay in this oneness with me, just love me. Just focus on me. Because when I focus, guess what? I just focus on you. Then guess whose voice I'm hearing?
Right.
Guess whose face I'm seeing? Guess whose actions I'm following? Because all of my attention, right? It's like the counterfeit's going to shape me all these ways. Why do we worship? Why do we go into this place of presence and pursue the encounter? What am I doing? You're going to be my influencer. You're going to be my shaper. You're going to be the voice I listen to. You're the one. So Jesus says, just love me. Just love me. And in that place, you'll keep. In that place, you'll abide. In that place, if you'll just rest in me, just focus on connecting with me, guess what happens to the other voices? Do you see it? Right? They're not even, right? They have no. Take a step back, though. Look what happens. Yeah, I love you. All of a sudden, what happened? All of a sudden, I opened up the aperture, and other voices from those other mountains come in.
Right.
So Jesus says, just focus on me, rest here. And it's here where we get these assignments, and he says, okay, business plan for your small business.
Mm, right.
Oh, new song, listen to me. I have a song for you. Oh, here's one for you. Go tell those church people of yours. Love this way. And here's, all of a sudden, we start to get these downloads, and we hear from him, and he's walking us this way, right? I think I'll stop there, but I think because we'll probably go back and probably want to look at that. Because the Sermon on the Mount, which is the blessed is he, isn't a list of rules. It's not a list of go do these things so you'll be accepted. What he's telling them, this is the fruit. This is the wages of this kingdom. The blessed is he. Happy is the man.
Mm-hmm.
Right? This person who's enjoying this gift, right, is because he's living over here. So there's a sequence that he brings us. It's in Matthew 5-7, which is this sermon, and he's preaching to all the hillsides. Brings him through the Beatitudes, we call them, leads us into the prayer, takes us into these verses that say the kingdom is like. Right? So let's go back and look at that. I'll stop there. Because really, you know what people are trying to get in, understand? It's like, I was sort of thinking about it even when I was writing that note to Jess and Brendan. You know, it's like, what does it mean to be a success? You know, most people want that question answered. What does it mean to be a success? What is it to be successful in life? The counterfeit kingdoms are going to influence that message. They're going to tell you this much in the bank.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to tell you belong to this party, do this, wear this kind of clothes. They're going to tell you listen to this, do this, right? And Jesus is saying that this happy is the man, blessed is the man, right? And it's like, and here's this, the fruit of what it looks like to be, quote, successful, right? And it's a different kingdom that lines up with a different kingdom. So I think Jesus is helping us answer the biggest question of life is like, maybe it's just, climbing the Buddha mountain. What is a good man like? It's like, what does it mean to be good? Oh, wise one, what does it mean to be good? What does it mean to live a good life? And he's showing them, really, right? Kingdom of heaven, counterfeit. Driven, currency's love, currency's fear. Here's the fruit of this one. Here's a big list of fruit for this one. Right? How do I do this? I'm not strong enough, God. Grace. Grace is the gas in your engine, right? That takes you this way. Repentance is the intentional choice to head this way, to walk this way, and head your journey's this way.
And it doesn't mean you gotta beat yourself.
No, it doesn't mean that at all. It says, you know, our life is a journey. Like, everybody gets it, right? Our life is a journey, and I've been born and raised and grew up in this counterfeit. And so it's a process of learning to live just this way. Jesus, we see words in the New Testament talks about glory to glory, that there's like this, it's almost like in my journey, I'm losing the influence of fear. Do you see it?
Mm.
It's like it has less impact on me. Offenses. I think over here, you can live totally unoffendable.
Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't
yes.
you love that?
Yes.
To live unoffendable, where even the biggest jerk that comes in your face and torments you with horrific whatevers, right? Unoffendable. The promise is that, right? The promise is that fear has I'm losing its influence on me. So I'm on this journey, right? The renewed mind says, like, that's my marker. It's my field goal, the touchdown line kind of thing. Renewed mind says, just focus this way, right? That's what transformation looks like. Repentance says, don't go back there and pick up that old stuff.
Right.
Wrong culture. Just stay on this path, okay? So yeah, we're waking up this way. Ultimately, what happens? And what is so? If heaven's, I say heaven's here now. Does that mean it's not? There's not more later? No, there is. Scripture makes that clear too. But guess what's not there at all? Without any influence in any period, zero gone. Fear.
Right.
Fear. There's no fear.
No counterfeit.
So because there's no fear, absolutely no counterfeit. So in heaven, it's the absolute presence of God, perfect love, right? So yes, ultimately, but Jesus says you can experience that place right now. The choice in the process is ours about how much really will we let that voice influence us on this journey, right? Because God can't make you be a lover. Love is the only way kingdom works, by the way.
Right.
You choose love. It's the only way love ever works. That's why relationships are so perfect, right? The only way relationship works is you choose love. Even when bad things happen, I choose love. All right, stop. Okay, sound good? And so we'll build on that. We'll go through that last week. So I love you guys. Bless you. It's going to be a great week. Sound good?
Bill says you pursue him until he pursues you.
Yes.
Wow! I like that.
It's true.
Very